Now let's give Jesus a great big clap. Come on, let's give the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords the kind of praise He's worthy of. Come on, let's lift the roof off this place and Jesus, hallelujah. God be the glory. Lord, we thank You for Your presence here. We thank You that we're two or three are gathered. There are a whole bunch who are gathered in a little place in an upper room. And the Bible says that they were gathered together in one place in one accord. And as they were gathered together there, wind, tongues of fire descended upon that place. And God, we pray today, breathe again. Breathe again. Touch every heart today. We didn't come here to leave the same. We didn't come here to gather around the yellow pages. We came together around the Word of God. Amen. That Your Word is unwavering, unchanging. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Your Word will never pass away. That in Your Word there is life. Amen. And we receive Your Word today. Speak to us. Have Your way in us. Leave us changed forever in the mighty name of Jesus. And if you believe that today, give Him a great big shout of praise all over the church. Amen. Now, before you grab your seat, I want you to touch five people. Give them a high five, give them a high ten, and say, fire, fire, fire. Amen. Baby, keep playing. Thank you. Play the last Sunday. Fire, fall down. Just play that. Amen. Oh, something's happening here in Logan. I mean, look around. This place is starting to fill up. I think there's a revival coming to Logan. I think souls are about to be saved and high schools are about to be saved. Come on. Come on, is there anybody in this place with some faith that believes God wants to do something in Logan? He's going to do it. I'm telling you, He's going to do it. He's going to do it. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us that the harvest field is ripe. The harvest field is ripe. In other words, Logan is ripe. People are waiting. And the Bible says the harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. In other words, if we've got people who are simply hungry, people are simply willing. People who are simply willing to step out of their comforts and invite people, love people, then I believe God's going to do something absolutely powerful. Yeah, there's a baby out there that's got that. And God's about to do something powerful in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's thank Pastor Ross for an amazing message this morning. What a great, great. I must confess, that is the first time I've ever stood up in the middle of a communion. There's fire going on in here and it's wonderful. It's powerful. I want to thank you so much for having me this morning. And I want you to know that last weekend we had the most incredible weekend at Forward Conference. And I know a whole bunch of you were there, were able to make that. And a whole bunch of you next year, I'm believing, will be there because God's about to do something incredible. And across the weekend, in fact, so our very first conference, actual registrations, I just found out this weekend, this week after the weekend, 555 people registered for our very first conference. Come on, can we give God praise for that? Can we give God praise for that? But can I tell you what's more amazing? Miracles, healings, yeah, let me begin with this, and then I have to get into my message because I've got to preach, and then I've got to get back to the Gold Coast. It's going to be amazing.
No, it's amazing.
On Sunday night, we just had the most incredible time, of course, across the whole weekend, and then I came back home, and as I got home, my family had come. I have an uncle who came from Sydney with my sister, and my sister has 8 children, I think it is, and so, you know, there was a big family, and they all stayed at my house, and so I left and went and stayed at a hotel. And There was 17 people staying in my house over conference. So, it was cheaper for me to go and stay somewhere else. And anyway, so during the weekend, I hadn't really had much contact with them. And God just did so many incredible things, too many stories to name. But over the course of the next week, you'll start to hear some of those stories. But I got home and at the end of the night, and my uncle was there. My uncle, we grew up in a very traditional church, Presbyterian Cook Island Church. Very, very legalistic, very, very rigid church. The kind of church where you don't have instruments in church. So it's all vocals. No organ even, just vocals. You couldn't go to church wearing a t-shirt, you'd get kicked out. You had to wear a collar shirt. Women couldn't walk into the church unless they had a hat. And in case the woman didn't bring a hat, they had spare hats at the door. So a woman got smart because the hats weren't always color coordinated with their outfits. So women very quickly learned to get their own hats. So my uncle, we grew up in that. That was my upbringing. I grew up in Presbyterian Cook Island Church. And all of our family were raised in that. My uncle came to the conference. I invited him to come. And at the end of the conference, I get home on a Sunday night. And he begins to share. It's the first time I've talked to him. And truth is, I'd been watching him throughout the conference, and he was sitting right at the back with his arms folded and sitting down for a lot of the time. So when I got home, I thought, I'm not sure how this is going to go. And anyway, he begins to speak. He says, "You know what, Daniel, I didn't want to come." He says, "I didn't want to come to this church of yours because our church is the real church, if you know what I'm saying." He says, "You know, it's our way, and that's the way. It's the only way." And so this is a man who's nearly in his 50s, nearly 50. And he says, "But I came to your conference because you're my son and you invited me." And he said, "And when I came, I experienced the Spirit of God like I've never experienced in my life." He said, "When I came, I was overwhelmed by the messages." It's funny, I thought he wasn't taking it in, but he was. And he said, "I was overwhelmed by the children who weren't quiet or distracted or playing games in their coloring books, but by children who are on the stage at the front worshiping their God." And he was so impacted. He came by himself. He didn't bring his family. He came by himself. And he said, "So your mum and I have been talking, son." I said, "Okay." He said, "What we're going to do next year, like the week of conference, is we're going to have a family reunion on the Gold Coast. And we're going to have a family reunion on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And then after that, all the family are going to go to Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday of conference." I said, wow. I said, "Uncle, wow." He says, "Yes, son, you need to look into some accommodation for us." Under my breath, I'm like, "Yeah, you bet your bottom dollar I'm going to look into. Yeah. No one's staying in my house next year." But anyway. But then he says this. He says, "Son, you need to look into some accommodation." I said, "Well, how many are we talking about?" He says, "Well, you know, that of the siblings, you know, your mum and I, were, you know, their brother, sister, you know that there's 11 of us siblings." And he said that, "You know, and only in my own family, my children and my grandchildren, there's 20 of us." Yeah, Polynesians don't make small families. He said, "There's 20 of us." He said, "I reckon you need to go and find some accommodation for at least 100. Because next year we're bringing our whole family. And our whole family are going to come to conference next year in Jesus' name." Yeah. And then just as that yesterday, I got a text from the registration guys. They said, "Pastor Dan." I said, "Yes." They said, we might need to look for a new venue next year." I said, "What do you mean?" Because throughout the whole weekend, I didn't see anyone sign up for next year. I didn't see anyone. They said, "Pastor Dan, we just got all these cards." I said, "How many registrations are we talking about?" They said, 250 people have registered for conference next year. That's nearly half of the entire conference this year. And by the way, that's not even including my family. And I say that to say this, that God is pouring out a new wine. It's the old power, but it's a new sound. It's the same spirit, but it's a different expression. Hey, the dance might look different, but it's still anointed and it's still got the Spirit of God on it, and people are still finding Jesus and lives are being transformed, hearts are being changed. Come on, if you believe it, give God a great big praise all over this church. Come on. And I want to encourage you today, if you have not already registered for conference, can I encourage you to do that today? Sign up for conference today, and I think that'll be amazing. It will bless your life. Pastor Sam Monk will be there. Pastor Jason Lozano will be there. It's going to be absolutely incredible. And again, come along to tonight. It's going to be off the chain. We're calling it Nights of Fire. Because I believe that revival is not just a one-time moment. Revival is not an event. Revival is a lifestyle. We can live in revival. Psalms chapter 85, verse 6 simply says this. You can stop now. Thank you so much, Kai. Let's give it up for Kai. Isn't he amazing? Psalms 85, verse 6. Oh, I'm telling you what. I've got so much to share. I have no idea what's going to come out today. Psalms chapter 85, verse 6. It says, will you not revive us? Everyone say revive.
Revive,
revive us again. That your people may rejoice in you. The psalmist is asking God for a revival, so that once again the people can rejoice in God. The Hebrew word for revive is the word chaya. And chaya means to quicken, to be made alive, and to be restored. In other words, the word revive means to resuscitate, to resurrect, to regenerate, to revitalize, to refresh, to stimulate, and to refire, not retire. Revive. Everyone say revive. John 10, chapter 10 says that the enemy comes to rob, to steal, and to destroy. We have an enemy, and he has a job description. His job description is to rob from you, steal from you, and ultimately destroy you. So we have a God who wants to bring revival. We have a God who wants to bring fire to your life. We have a God who wants to refresh, restore, resurrect, resuscitate, bring dreams again, reinvigorate. And we have an enemy who's out to rob it and steal from it and destroy it. When I was growing up, we used to watch those Mickey Mouse cartoons. And those were the days when you could watch cartoons and leave your kids in front of it and not worry. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Those were the real cartoons. Anyway, those Mickey Mouse cartoons, those were the days when you only had two channels. Those were the days when TV started at 10:30 a.m. and finished at 10 p.m. Those were the days where we had in New Zealand a thing called Goodnight Kiwi. Anybody remember that? Good night, Kiwi. Good night, kids. And then the Kiwi would climb this little satellite and lie down in the bed. And then all the kids would know, okay, kids, Kiwi's gone to bed. It's time for you to go to bed now too. And we would watch these cartoons growing up, the Mickey Mouse cartoons. And Mickey Mouse, there was this one particular episode that I was watching, and Mickey Mouse would be there, and he'd be making a decision about something. He's confronted with something. And then out of nowhere would appear on his left side a little angel, an angel Mickey Mouse. Oh, make sure you do good. Oh, make sure you listen to your parents, all that stuff, you know. And so he'd be listening, okay, and he'd be doing the right thing. And then on the other side would appear a devil, Mickey Mouse, with a fork, you know, all that kind of stuff. And say, oh, no, don't worry about them. And so he'd have these two voices, one that's telling him the good things and one that's telling him the bad things. One that's telling him the righteous things to do and one that's telling him the unrighteous things to do. One that's telling him things that are good for him, that are God-honoring, and the other one that are telling him things that are not. And every person in this room has those same two angels speaking to us constantly. But then even further, as we think about revival, we think about what God is doing. I think about, honestly, so many stories, so many miracles, so many lives that are changed. Right now, we are in the greatest days of the church. Right now, we are in the greatest days of the church. The church of Christ is alive. The church of Christ is advancing. The church of Christ is moving forward. And when I think about all of the things that God is doing in the church, there is an enemy who's looking to infiltrate, looking to silence, looking to dampen down what God is doing in the church. That's why I think praise and worship is so important in the church. That's why I think we ought to have passionate praise, not mediocre praise. Not the kind of praise where praise is going on, but we've got our hands in our pockets, you know, kind of singing along, but kind of not really singing along. I believe in passionate praise. And I've talked to so many people. They're like, oh, that's not my personality. I don't really praise like that. Well, really, because I saw you when you were watching the AFL game and you weren't quiet and hands in your pockets. Or maybe there's a few NRL players in this room. I saw you when you were watching the NRL and you weren't sitting there quiet with your hands, you know, hands in your pocket. No, you were shouting at that TV like they could hear you. Come on, somebody, anybody know what I'm talking about? And I just think that praise in the house should not be less passionate than praise over a leather ball. Now, I celebrate the leather ball too. I'm a Kiwi. I'm an All Black supporter. Doesn't matter what part of the world I live in, I will always be an All Black supporter. Why? Because I only support winning teams. Well, you know, you got to look at the long term. You got to look at the long game. Anyway, here's the point. I'll get excited about that. But I refuse to be more excited about a leather rugby ball that did nothing for my life, that did nothing for my salvation. Supporting these guys, I support them, but I don't know them and they don't know me. I refuse to be more passionate about a game than I am about God, who gave me life, who gave me salvation, who gave me forgiveness, hope, freedom, purpose, passion. Someone say passion. Passionate praise. I love in the house of the Lord that we have worship that people worship full of hunger. Hunger. I love the fact that we have every age and every color worshiping Jesus together. Lifting their hands in worship to God. Something powerful happens when God's people worship. In fact, you and I were created to worship. I love the fact when in the house of God, when God's preaching goes forth, it goes forth with power. Yes. Power. We receive it with power. Someone say power. Power. It's not volume. It's power. Power is not determined by the decibel reading. Power is determined by what comes out of your spirit. I've been in meetings that have been quiet, silent, but powerful. And I've also been in meetings where we need to break down some walls. And some walls don't come down with silence. Some walls have to come down when we shout them down. And in the preaching of the word, let's never be a people who are complacent. Never be a people who are just sitting and waiting for somebody to come and feed us. Somebody to come and impress us. No, let's always be a people who come into agreement with God's word. The promises of God are yes and. The promises of God are yes and. Amen. Amen. You're responding so good, I haven't even started my message yet. But today, for the next few moments, I want to talk with you around this topic, a very, very important topic. The title of my message today is The Enemies of Revival. I want you to know that revival has an enemy. There are enemies coming against people who are passionate for God. There are enemies coming against people who are on fire for Jesus. There are enemies that come against us. And revival begins. I want you to take your finger and draw a circle around your heart. Draw a circle around your heart. I want you to know that revival begins within that circle. The first enemy of revival, and I'm going to speak about it over the next few weeks, hopefully, and we're going to talk about it a bit more. But the first enemy of revival today is offense. Offense. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 9. Joseph had a dream and he told his brothers, listen, he said, I had a dream and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to you and bow down to the ground before you? In other words, they were saying, who do you think you are? Don't you know we're your parents? You're supposed to speak to us with honor and respect. Don't you know who you are? And then his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the matter in mind. Isn't that interesting? The brothers were jealous, but the father kept the matter in mind. Siblings always compete. But those with a father's heart, they don't compete. They keep the matter in mind. And now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are going to graze the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. Very well, he said. So he said to them, and go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks and bring word back to me. So he sent Joseph off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? He says, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks? They've moved on from here, the man answered, and I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers, found them near Dothan, but when the brothers saw him in the distance, and before Joseph reached them, they plotted in their minds to kill him. He's a brother. And they're making plans to kill him. The Bible says a brother was born for times of adversity. In other words, a brother's supposed to have your back. But in this passage, the brothers were so offended that they decided they were going to kill him. And then they go on and say, here comes that dreamer. Isn't it true that people are always going to try and kill anybody who has a dream? That's why you got to be careful who you tell your dreams to, by the way. Don't tell your dreams to anybody. You don't want to tell your dreams to people who are just going to shut your dreams down, try and kill your dreams. You don't want to share your dreams to abortionists. You want to share your dream with midwives. You don't want to share your dream with people who are going to try and kill the baby. You got to share your dream with people who are going to help you give birth to that baby in the name of Jesus. Come on. And here comes that dreamer. They said to each other, come now, let's kill him. Let's throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. These brothers heard about a boy who had a call of God on his life. God had spoken to him. God had given him vision. And this boy is simply doing the will of his father, going to tend to his brothers. He's doing the will of his father, and doing the will of his father got him thrown into a pit. Doing the will of your father will often end up with you being thrown into a pit. In church that I grew up, the word pit was an acronym for pastors in training. You can keep that one for free. But here they are, and he's been thrown into a pit. And then later on, the story goes is that he's sold to a man named Potiphar, serves Potiphar faithfully. Joseph grows up. Obviously, he's got some biceps by now, and he's a handsome man. And the Bible says that Potiphar's wife looks at him and basically tries to seduce him. And he's like, no, I can't sin against God. I can't sin against you. Amazing to think that throughout all of the offenses against Joseph, Joseph still kept the right spirit. And then he says, no, I can't sin against God, and I'm not going to sin against my master. She lies. She cries rape. She lies. And then he's thrown into Pharaoh's prison. Not just like Australian prison, but Pharaoh's prison. And he's in prison. Can you imagine being Joseph? I'm doing the right thing. God called me. And I'm honoring God, and I'm honoring my father. I'm doing the right thing, and I end up in a pit. I'm doing the right thing, and now I'm in prison. Have you ever been doing the right thing for God, and things don't seem to be going better, but they seem to be getting worse? Instead of going up, they seem to be going down. God told me God's going to use me to do great things. And then all of a sudden, you find yourself in a famine. And then the Bible tells us that Joseph, he's in prison, and he meets this butler. And then he begins to interpret dreams. And then through that, Pharaoh hears about it. He comes out after 2 years of being in prison. A total of 13 years from the moment he shared the dream until he's in captivity, he's sold, he's in prison. And after 13 years, he is elevated to the second most important person in all of Egypt under Pharaoh. After 13 years. And then it goes on and the whole nation, the whole world is in famine. People are looking for food. And then one day, his brothers turn up, the ones who sold him. The ones who sold him out. The ones who tried to destroy God's will on his life. God's purpose on his life. The ones who sold him out. All of a sudden are now the ones who are coming to him wanting food. Oh boy. I don't know about you. But if that was me. And I was Joseph. I can think of a whole lot of things I could give them instead of food. Come on, it's okay. We're allowed to be unsanctified just for one moment and think these unsanctified thoughts, as long as we don't do them. Come on, they come. We're hungry. And a long story short is that he gives them food and he honors them. And he brings dad back and dad comes. And then as they're doing that, they're having fire right there in their parents' room, aren't they? Amen. and then what happens is that in the middle of all of that, dad comes and dad gets to see this boy that he thought had died. And then finally we get to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, where the boys have thought, that's it, you're still going to kill me after dad died, you're still going to kill me, I know, because if I were you, I'd kill me too. And he says these words in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, that you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. What the enemy intended for evil, God intends for good. Touch someone next to you and say, God intended it for good. But there are five lessons that we can draw from this life of Joseph that I want to share with you very quickly. Number one, offense comes to every person. Not a single person on the planet is accepted from that. The only way that you would be accepted from being offended is if you never got out of bed in the morning. Come on. But offense comes to every person. Matthew chapter 24, verse 10 says, and then many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. The thing about offense is that offense, it always begins with offense, but then it leads to betrayal and then it leads to hate. I don't know about you, but is it just me or do we live in an age of perpetual offense? It does seem like everyone's offended with everyone. It does seem like everyone's offended about everything. I mean, you only just have to drive down the M1 at 3 p.m. on any school day, and you know that somebody's gotten offended. The conviction of the Holy Spirit just came to a person in the room today. And have you noticed that even Christians get offended? In fact, sometimes I think Christians are the worst. Getting offended. But offense comes to everyone. And it's the enemy's tool. The enemy wants to bring offense into our lives. He wants you and I to live in offense because offense ultimately separates. The goal of offense is to separate us and separate our relationships one from another. That if I'm offended, if you're offended with me, then our relationships that were once close are separated. Let me move on. Number two, offense is not deadly unless you hold on to it. Offense comes to everyone. That's true. But offense in and of itself will not kill you unless you hold it in your heart. Offense. Rob, if you could just help me here. About 16 years ago, I was in Melbourne, and I was in Melbourne because she's now my wife, but Ratini and I, we were courting. And, you know, my pastor was an old school AOG guy. So he said to me, Daniel, when you find a girl, you are not going to be playing the field. You know what I'm saying? He said, as soon as you find a person that you think there's potential, you will be courting with a view to marry. So I met up with her, and she's like, oh, cool, this is a good date. I said, no, that's not a date. We are courting with a view to marry. And so anyway, so we met, and we're, you know, and so she's from Sydney, I'm from Wellington. And we both went there. I stayed with a family member, she stayed with a family member, but we had a free weekend. And in my mind, this weekend, this is all about, I just need to know, Lord, is this the one? If this is the one, I need to know, because, you know, I just got to get on with things. If this is the one, great. If it's not, then, you know, bring the next one on. You know, just. So then we met in Melbourne, and she thought that she was coming to a date. I was turning up to a job interview. So I turned up. We sat down. I bought her a coffee. I was kind. I was gracious. I bought her a coffee, and I sat her down. And then I began to ask her questions because I was, you know, I was on a mission. Okay, so what's your opinion on money, you know, and what's your opinion on discipline? You know, all the questions that I learned. I was amazing, an amazing husband before I became a husband, you know. And so there, I'm asking all the questions, and the poor girl, she's like, oh my gosh, who is this guy? Get me out of here. But anyway, so there I am talking. And as we're talking, you know, I'm finding out all this amazing information. That's fantastic. You know, we go to church and have an amazing time, and we have this weekend. And then at the end of the weekend, I'm driving, and we're on our way actually back to the airport after a whole weekend of driving. Now, I'd hired a rental car, and I was, you know, the signatured driver of the car. So I was the driver. And this was like pre-GPS days, you know. Those were the days where you had real maps. You know, paper, you know, like, you know, that. And so I was the driver, and she was the navigator. So we're driving along one day, you know, this time, and we're having a great old time. And then she says these words, she whispers in my ear, and she says, Daniel, I said, yes, you know, I'm driving along. She says, can you stop the car? I said, oh, sure, what's the matter? She says, I want to drive. Sorry? I want to drive. Is there something wrong? Oh, no. Nothing's wrong. I just want to drive. I've been driving the whole weekend. I'm a good driver. I'm the man. I drive the car. But we're still dating. So I pull over that car, jumped out of the car, slammed the door, walk around the side. She walks around there, and I sat in that car. And what happened was, just one, thank you. And in that moment, when I sat in that car, I had an offense. An offense. I was offended. Hey, who does she think she is? Doesn't she know I'm a way better driver than she is? She's the navigator. I'm the driver. I'm a good driver. I hired the car. I paid for it. It's my money. I should drive the car. And so we're driving to the airport. And so as we're driving to the airport, Rob, you come over here. You can be Tinny. So as we're driving, I'm like, as we're driving, so now I'm offended. And what do offended people do? Offended people, just put that down for a moment. Offended people offend people. So there I am. Oh, you just went through the red light. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Oh, okay. Yeah, you're just going over the limit. Oh, we need to stop for gas. So the whole time, I'm thinking of ways that I can offend my wife. She's offended with, I'm offended with her. And now she's offended with me. And all we're doing is living in offense. We got to the airport. Now, this was actually like the finale of the whole weekend. Now she's going to go home. And now I'm going to go home. And now we're going to decide whether or not she's the one for me. We get to the airport. We pull up. Well, she's offended and I'm offended. She jumps out of the car. She says, she doesn't even like say anything nice. She's like, bye. Oh, wow. And I'm like, see ya. And then she grabs her bags and then she goes off to the car. Goes off to the terminal. She goes inside that terminal. Thank you, Rob. You can sit down just for a moment. She goes into that terminal and I drive my car back home. Can I tell you that on the way home, everything was dark. Everything was gray. The flowers, once were like this, they were all drooping. But as I'm driving, God begins to speak to my heart and says, Daniel, you don't have to live in offense. You can forgive her. No, why should I forgive her? Finally, I said, okay, Lord, I forgive her. As I forgive her, I get a phone call. And it's from Ratini. Those were the days we didn't have caller ID. You had to answer the phone to find out who it was. She calls. And she says, hey, Daniel. I'm like, hey, Tini. She says, I went into the airport and God spoke to me. I said, that's great. He needs to speak to you. You need to hear from God. She's not here. I'll tell the story anyway. I want to tell the story. And she said, she went into the terminal and she said all of that little fight that we had on the way. She said, I'm sorry. I said, I'm sorry. She said, God told me. God spoke to me. What did God tell you? God told me that you're the one. I'm like, yes, God, you got my back. Offense can come to you, but it's not deadly unless you hold on to it. How often do we go back to our offenses? Just keep looking at it. Some of us are offended over things years and years and years and years ago. Hold on to it. Offenses can come to you, but they're not deadly unless you hold on to it. Number three, I've got to keep moving. Number three, reconciliation is not always possible, but release always is possible. It's not always possible to reconcile sometimes, because sometimes things have offended us. Sometimes things have hurt us. And people are no longer around to be forgiven or to forgive. But reconciliation is not always possible. But release always is. Offense, or the release of offense, is not determined by whether somebody says sorry. Some of us are waiting for people to say sorry, and they're never going to say sorry. So reconciliation is not always possible, but we can make a decision. I release them in Jesus' name. Someone say, I release them. Say, I release them. Somebody in this room is releasing someone. Reconciliation is not always possible, but release always is. Number four. If the keyboarders could join me and the band, in fact, could join me. Number four. No man can ever get you out of the will of God. No person can get you outside of the will of God except for you. No offense, no devil, no person, no brothers. No matter who comes to try and destroy your purpose and destroy what God has on your life, no one can get you outside of God's will except for you. If you choose to honor God, if you choose to live right before Him, if you choose to humble yourself before the Lord, then God will always have His will in your life. And number five, I'll finish with this. Number five. How do we get out? For some of us, we've been we're carrying some deep wounds. For some of us, we're carrying some big offenses. So how do we get free of that? I've tried to forgive them. I've tried to say sorry. I've tried to, by faith, forgive them. How do I get free of that? Well, we have to remember that if you are a believer in Christ, you have to remember that Jesus forgave you of all of your offenses. I don't want to forgive them. No, you don't. But imagine if Jesus was the same towards you. He didn't say, I don't want to forgive them. Here's what he said. Even while we were still sinners, he demonstrated his love and died on the cross so we could have eternal life. Oh, I know it's hard, but you can take it to him. Oh, I know sometimes it's so deep. And for some of us, it's been so long. But Jesus forgave us of every offense. He didn't have to, by the way. But out of his great love, he did. And if you've been forgiven much, then the Bible teaches us that we should love much. That he who has been forgiven much, we hold on to our offenses. What we have to do, Rob, come and help me here, is we have to take all these offenses, pick them up, pick up the other offense. And we have to take our offenses and we have to turn our offenses. We have to turn our offenses over to the cross. And when we give them to the cross, he bore our iniquity, our disease. He bore our curse. He bore our burdens. He bore our shame. That when we take them to the cross, we release them. So, right here, right now, thank you, Rob. All over this place, there are people here, and you've been hemmed in by fence. And what happens is, with offense keeps you bound, but God wants to see you free. Offense keeps you from, in fact, offense keeps you from worshiping. God wants you free to worship. Because when you worship, the presence of God comes into your life, the Spirit of God comes into your life, and your life is changed forever. So in a moment, here's what we're going to do. In a moment, we're going to open up this altar. And in a moment, if you're here, and you're saying, yep, there have been some things, even as I've been talking, the Holy Spirit's been bringing names to you, bringing faces to you. And you're saying, yeah, I've been holding on to some offenses. Friend, you don't need to leave here carrying those offenses anymore. Today you can come and you can lay them down at the cross. And the Bible teaches us that if you lay them down at the cross, cast your cares upon him, and he cares for you and he'll set you free. So all over this room, would you stand to your feet? And the worship team are going to sing. We're going to sing and worship. And as they worship, as they sing, I want you to come and I'm going to pray. Ask a couple of the pastors to come and pray too. But maybe you're here today, you say, yeah, I need to get free. All over this room. Come on, you just come. Let's worship.